Invite you to pray with me. Father, we by faith join a long list of your people. We are by faith believing that you continue to write the story that you began, to writing it in our lives, in our day, in our time, that through COVID and political upheaval and all of the things in our world around us, we by faith believe that you are continuing to write your story, that you continue to write it for your glory. And so today, as we gather as your people, we pray that you would encourage us, you would strengthen us, you would give us endurance for this part of the story that we live out. And so use our time. Speak to us. Through the Spirit of Jesus in us, might we just hear your voice to us today. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, Larry King died this week, age 87. Probably one of the most well-known interviewers in the last 60 years. It is said that he probably interviewed around 50,000 people. From queens and celebrities and athletes and pastors, the whole gamut of culture. He is a well-known figure in our day. He was not a believer. By his own words, I'm probably an atheist. He said, I think the only reason for religion is death. If you didn't die, there would be no religion. When asked why he had rejected the Christian faith, he said, because it does not answer some of the very basic questions like why do babies die and why the Holocaust? Although I would take issue that God does answer those questions. Sometimes we just don't like his answers. He was asked, interestingly, if he could interview anyone in the course of human history, who he would like to interview. And he said he would like to interview Jesus Christ. Of course, the next obvious question is, what would you ask him? And he said, I would like to ask him if he truly was virgin born. And Larry King said, because if that were true, that would define human history for me. One thing for sure, Larry King now knows if he was right or wrong about the story. We are walking through the story together by faith. We believe that God is writing the story in history. By the way, if you want to know a good definition of history, history is his story. Catch that? It's his story. And so that's the amazing thing. It's not, we don't believe that it's random. We don't believe it's just happening. We believe that God is working and writing this story, which you and I are a part. And he has recorded the story through his prophets and through over 40 different authors. He records this story for a very specific purpose. That purpose is that we would be encouraged so we could endure as we live out our part of the story, and he has also written that to warn us. I know I've read this a couple of times, but I want to keep reminding us of the importance of learning from the story and learning from history. 1 Corinthians 10, now these things took place, he's talking about things that we're looking at here in the Old Testament, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. People sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So that's the purpose of the story, and so we want to keep asking that question. What is God telling us to encourage us, and what is he telling us to warn us as we live out our lives? Last week, we looked at the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. As you remember, Israel was united under Saul and David and Solomon, but then after Solomon, it split with Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And so we saw last week the fall of Israel in the north. We saw that the 10 tribes lasted 200 years, and then they were carried off into exile by the Assyrian army. Judah, the two tribes in the south, as we'll talk about this morning, would last 150 years longer, 350 years. This morning we'll look at the eventual fall of the south and ask ourselves the questions, what can we learn from this story? So let's go to 2 Kings, and we're going to kind of go to the end, and we're going to read about this, the day when the southern kingdom of Judah actually fell. We'll pick it up in chapter 25 of 2 Kings, and you can follow along there, those first 12 verses. Now in the ninth year of his reign, he's talking about Zedekiah, who's now king of Judah, in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. And then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls, by the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in the direction of Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him on the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. Then they captured the king, brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him in chains, and took him to Babylon. In the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, that was the 19th year of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. It's amazing, city of Jerusalem. Nobody imagined that could happen to Jerusalem. This is a city of God. Somehow in people's minds, they just felt that this could never happen to them. And yet, here we see that the entire city, all the people and everything in it is ultimately destroyed. We see the timeline of how this happened. So we have all the kings from David through Judah, all of the names there in the book of Kings, Solomon, and then his son Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jeroboam, Ahaziah, Jehoash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, 20 kings. 18 of them were bad, and 2 of them were good. 2 out of 20 did not do evil in the sight of God. Thus God brought the judgment upon the people of Judah. And so here's kind of how it went down. Just a little overview. In that day, there were 3 nations. So there was Egypt, and there was Assyria, and there was Babylon. And each of these nations would kind of rise to power at different times. Initially, you know, Egypt was a great nation, but then Assyria started to become the superpower of the day. And it was during the height of the Assyrians that the northern kingdom was captured by Assyria. But then as time went on over the next 150 years, we see the kingdom of Babylon begins to become the superpower. And so it was under Nebuchadnezzar that he came in and captured some of the cities in Judah and took away a portion of the people. One of those was Daniel. We'll look at him next week. And then a few years later, he came back and he took another segment of the people. And with that group, he took Ezekiel. And then there were several more years. And under Zedekiah, King Nebuchadnezzar came in. And at that point, everyone in the city would either be killed or taken into exile. They came back and they basically cut off the city for a year and a half until there was no food. I mean, just imagine no food in Medford for a year and a half. It was horrific times for the people of Israel. And eventually, everything was destroyed. If you read through the book of Lamentations, you'll hear the reflections of the prophet Jeremiah walking through the destroyed streets of Jerusalem. And it's a sad story. Thus, the term Lamentations, as he just reflects on the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. And so we see the Jewish nation is no more. As Hosea's first child was called Jezreel, means Israel, Judah will be scattered. So now Israel is scattered over all the earth. And it would be hundreds and hundreds of years before God would reunite the Jewish people. So what's the lesson that we learn here? If we're to be encouraged and we are to be warned, what do we want to take out of this? So as we go through these Old Testament books, I'm always asking myself the question, what are the examples here that we need to learn from? And so we looked at a couple of them. One of them that just continually repeats itself over and over again is that there are consequences for abandoning our covenant. There are consequences for idolatry. There are consequences for disobedience in our lives. And grace does not make sin safe. It's a really important lesson for us today. As we live out our lives, that there is a blessing in the covenant as we are obedient to God, and there is curses in our lives, and there are lack of blessing, and there's a lot of hardship as we are not obedient, as we are not wholeheartedly committed, as we saw last week, as we're not wholeheartedly committed in a covenant relationship with God. Last week we saw another principle in the story that's continually laid out for us, that in the midst of continual failure and continual disobedience, that God continues to remain faithful. I mean, there are so many times where you wonder if God's just going to end it all with Israel, if he's going to abandon his people. When he gets to the point where he just say, I'm done. And we see that God, even though we are faithless, that he remains faithful. That's a really important truth that should encourage us as we live out our lives. And so this morning, we're going to look at another truth. It's interesting, 18 times we see that the kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. Gives the name of the king, and then it'll say, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's the first thing that's said. He either did evil or he did good in the sight of the Lord. But there were two guys. There were two times in all that 350 years. There were two times when it did not say they did evil, but it said they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe, as you look at the story, I think the reason why Judah survived 150 years longer than Israel in the north was predominantly because of these two men. And so I'd like you to think with me about these two guys. The first guy's name was Hezekiah. Interesting, his dad was a really evil man. His dad's name was Ahaz. And as soon as he was given the throne, as soon as Hezekiah got on the throne, he's 25 years old. He would reign for 29 years. He reversed everything that his father had done. Evidently, God gave him the wisdom and the heart to see through it. But he reversed it all. He removed the high places. He took down the Asherah. You'll see that a lot here. It talks about taking down the poles or the Asherah. Asherah was the female goddess of fertility. They believe that Asherah was the female goddess that got together with other gods. And so she was, in essence, the mother of like 70 different gods. So she was the mother of the god of Baal, for example. And so Asherah poles, you've seen this is the best way I can describe it. You ever seen those poles where they take chainsaws and carve figures into it? That's kind of what it was like. It was like trees that had sometimes figures carved into them. And these poles represented the fertility god of Asherah. And so he cut them down. He burned them. He got rid of them. He got rid of all these high places where they were worshiping other gods. We see he took the bronze snake. Remember the bronze snake that Moses held up, and the people looked on the snake, and if they looked on the snake, they lived. Well, they kept that snake. I mean, that was a pretty special thing. But it says that the people were giving offerings to the snake. And so he took it and he smashed it into pieces. And he broke it. And he restored the teaching of the Torah. He restored the daily services in the temple. He established three pilgrimages to Jerusalem every year. He reinstated the celebration of the Passover. He built up the army. He took back some of the land. And meanwhile, they watched as Israel to the north was being captured by Assyria. And we see here Isaiah steps in and he comes to Hezekiah and he says, Hezekiah, no matter what you see going on in the north, you know that you're next on the list. But if you will trust me, if you will do what's right in my eyes, God tells him that God will take care of him. And so we see here in the story that Sennacherib, Babylon, comes in and he takes some of the cities in the north part of Judah, and Hezekiah comes and basically gives tribute. Evidently, God led him to do this. He gave him gold and silver, and Sennacherib said, okay, we will step back. And then we see that Hezekiah began to prepare for the what he knew was the inevitable invasion of the Syrian army. And so it's an interesting part of the story. In 2 Kings 18, we find verse 29 to 31. This is what it says. It says, thus says the king. This is now the king of Assyria talking to Hezekiah. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the Lord, thus says the king of Israel, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink water of his own cistern. And so we see here that the king of Assyria comes and says, look, don't listen to this Hezekiah who's trying to tell you God's, you can't stand against me. And anyone with any common sense would have agreed. Because there were hundreds of thousands of Assyrian soldiers preparing to come down upon Judah. And so we see that Hezekiah receives this letter formally spelling this out from the king of Assyria. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, listen to these two verses. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. He goes on to just pray for God's intervention. And we see that the next morning, an angel of the Lord came, and when the Assyrian army got up, there was 185,000 dead bodies. And Judah did not lift a finger. And the king of Assyria pulled back and went back. And Judah was spared miraculously by the hand of God from the Assyrian army. We see a while later, Hezekiah gets sick. And Isaiah the prophet comes to him, and this is what he says. He says, set your house in order, for you shall die, and you shall not recover. This is a fascinating part of Hezekiah's life. 2 Kings 20, verses 2 to 6. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness, and with a whole heart have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears, and behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, interesting, isn't it? On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life and will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Fascinating story of this man who comes and prays to God. And God responds to that prayer in a powerful way. Hezekiah Here's the second guy that did not do evil in the sight of the Lord. His name was Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old. Any 8 year olds here? Right there. That was the age of Josiah when he became king of Judah. His grandfather's name, you may have heard of it, was Manasseh. Manasseh was probably the most evil king that Judah ever had. They put up with him for 55 years. After his reign was over, his son Amon came on the throne for 2 years. He was assassinated, and Josiah, age 8, is on the throne. He would reign for 31 years, and at age 16, he would have a spiritual awakening in his life, and it would result in a cleansing of the nation of idolatry. 8 years later, they were doing some work in the temple, and they found this scroll, and they brought it, and they brought it to Josiah, and they began to read it to him, and lo and behold, it was the writings of Moses. Now imagine this, the writing of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, you know, the Pentateuch had not been available. They had not read it for years. And Josiah, at age 26, he hears the reading of the book, and the more he hears, the more distraught he becomes. And eventually, he's tearing his clothes because he realized that the people of God were not living according to the covenant that God had called them to. And so he came and he announced that there was going to be major reform. And there was a prophetess that came to him. 2 Kings chapter 22. Listen to what she says to Josiah. Verse 18, "But to the king of Judah who sent you to require of the Lord, this shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words you've heard. Because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the disaster I will bring upon this place." And they brought back the word to the king. And so the prophetess says, you know what? Because you have repented and you have humbled yourself before God and you've honored God's word, I'm going to preserve not only you, but this nation for several more years. And so Josiah cleans house. He gets rid of all the shrines and all the poles and all the divinations and all the male prostitution and all the sorcerers and the priests and the statue of Molech and child sacrifice and everything that Manasseh had brought in. And he brings back the Passover. And he lives out the rest of his days. And God preserves Judah. So what do we learn? What do we learn here as we think about these men? What do we observe in their life? And there's a couple things they both had in common. First of all, these were men when they were faced with a challenge, they fervently prayed. Both of them, they fervently prayed. They cried out to God, and I mean, they really, really prayed from the depths of their heart. This wasn't a quick prayer on the way out the door. And so we see Hezekiah, when he gets his letter, it says he takes it before the... It says he spreads out the letter before God. And that's just such a powerful picture. It's like, okay, God, here it is. God, here's this letter. What are we going to do? And he lays it out before God. We see that when Hezekiah is sick, it says he, he goes up against the wall and he's weeping bitterly and beseeching God on behalf of the sickness in his life. There is an intensity to it. We see Josiah tearing his clothes and coming before God. And so, as James writes, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We see a fervency in the lives of these men. The second thing we see is not that they simply prayed fervently, but they lived righteously. They righteously lived out their lives. This is a common denominator. It says, here's some of the phrases. They didn't turn to the left or the right. They cleaved to the Lord. They departed not from following him. They kept his commands. They held fast. And they radically eliminated anything in their nation that was idolatrous to God, that compromised their devotion to God. Both of them stood against the norm of their day. Both of them walked in truth and in the commands of the Lord. And we see here again that verse from James, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Not just fervency, but the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It was because they sought God wholeheartedly in their heart, because they lived lives that were devoted to righteousness, that we see here that God used them to save their generation and the people under their care, and everyone in the nation benefited. So let's look at our story in these last just few minutes. I have watched the continual progression of our nation over the last 60 years of my life, since 1960, I would say that's when I began to be aware, but I have seen so many changes. I've seen the sexual revolution of the 60s, which has just continued to progress. I've seen the removal of God from the public sphere. I remember the day when the only thing open in a community on Sunday was a gas station and a grocery store, maybe. I remember when PTA meetings started with prayer, school prayer. I remember that day, and we have just continued to remove God from the public sphere. We continue to hold up money as the number one indication of success. We sacrifice children, not on the altar of Molech. We sacrifice them, perhaps even worse, on the altar of convenience and self-centeredness. Millions of children. Bloodshed. Over 19,000 people were murdered in this country last year. Sexual violence is absolutely staggering. 1 in 6 adolescents 14 to 17 years of age were victims of sexual violence in 2020. 70 females will commit suicide today because of violence to them. Human trafficking, we're in the top 3, Mexico, Philippines, the U.S. 200,000 incidences this past year of human trafficking in the U.S. This isn't Asia, this is the U.S. Lovers of pleasure, disregard for the word of God, calling wrong right. And as we look at the story and we realize God hasn't changed, the story's still being written, we have to begin to answer and ask the question, where are we going? The nation that forgets God will perish. Even the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Even Jerusalem, as we learned this morning. So here's what I'd like to leave you with. Here's Here's the lesson that we see over and over and over and over again in the story as we've seen other lessons. And hopefully this will be a challenge but also an encouragement. You can make a difference. You can be a Josiah. You can be a Hezekiah. But we can't do it half-heartedly. We can't do it without wholehearted devotion and fervency. We need to be people who will pray, and we need to be people who will be committed to living righteous lives before God in this day. I was listening to a guy yesterday, on Friday, I was in a meeting up in Minnesota, and there was a guy who was a first responder, and he had just been to a training, and he asked us, he said, you know what the number one killer of first responders is? The thing that takes more lives than any of first responders, you know what it is? Complacency. Familiarity. Hey, I've done this 1,000 times. I don't need to be alert. People get careless. If God is going to use us, we can't be complacent. I think I shared earlier on this year, there was a conference I had gone to, and there were three things that God spoke into my life in just a powerful way. And one of them was one that I just keep thinking about all the time. And what God spoke to me in that moment was this little phrase, don't stop halfway. Don't stop halfway. You know, why does God tell you not to stop halfway? It's probably because you're slowing down halfway, right? So I've always taken that as an admonition and say, God, what does that mean to not stop halfway, but to go full and all out for you? That was a characteristic that we see of these men. I saw a bumper sticker yesterday. You had to get pretty close to see it, and it said, do you follow Jesus this closely? Good reminder, isn't it? How closely? How closely are we seeking Jesus? Or has it come familiar to us? Is there a sense of complacency in our lives? Because this is a day when God is looking for Hezekiahs and Josiahs and people that are going to go all out, and God responds. God responds. And so wherever you are, if you're a political leader, if you're a business owner, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a coach, if you're a spiritual leader, wherever you have influence, God honors people who are fervent and people who are devoted to living righteous lives in a generation where we're just sliding off and moving away. My prayer is that there will be Josiahs sitting out here today, young people who will look at the culture and they'll say, like Josiah said, what's going on? This is the word of God, and this is how we're living our lives, and something has to change. Let's pray together. Father, we are challenged as we contemplate the similarities between Israel and the day in which we live. And yet, Father, we see over and over again in the story that when people wholeheartedly devote themselves to you, when people come with a wholehearted desire to honor you and glorify you and live out life in your honor and for your glory, that there is a blessing that you put upon their lives and people around them. And so, Father, might we be those Hezekiah's and Josiah's in our day. I pray for your people. I pray, Father, this is not a time for half-heartedness. It's not a time for complacency. It's a time to truly pursue you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And Father, you will use us as you continue this story in our lives and in our world. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming today, and may God bless you as you leave.